so competently and spiritually. We've had a, I don't know where it is. I think there's a wiggle problem at the back there, Jan. Jan? I think there's a wiggle problem. A wiggle. You'll sort it out. I need clarity for the photograph I want to show, though. I need clarity. We had a guess who the mystery couple was last week, and we've got another couple that had quite a significant wedding anniversary recently. Anybody want to guess who that might be? You're going to have to speak loud. Joe and Len Schlams. That was from the couple whose faces were up there last week, by the way. Is there this conspiracy, this collusion between, well, you want to get somebody back if you know of anybody who's having a significant wedding anniversary? Somebody said they looked like film stars earlier when I put it up this morning. Joe and Len, there were. Somebody said they looked like film stars. Anyway, congratulations on the 19th, wasn't it? The 19th, that's right, yeah. And Joe turned 93 yesterday, by the way. Len must be very good for you, Joe. And of course, it's Sinette's birthday today and Liz Levitt. Happy birthday, Liz. I haven't seen you yet, but I can see your face. But let us turn now to our scripture passage, John chapter 17, and let's read from verse 6 to verse 19. You'll notice soon enough that this is Jesus praying. Jesus praying. John 17, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, says Jesus, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I myself sanctify myself, that they too may be fully sanctified. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us, and Lord, I know that all scripture is inspired by you, and none of it is more inspired or more holy. I know that. But Lord, there are times when we approach scripture, Lord, with a greater sense of awe, and surely as we listen in to you praying to your Father, this is one of those times when we have a greater sense of awe. Please speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I carry on, just to remind you about Saturday evening, I know that some of you have seen the movie, but it's not actually about the movie. It's about family being together. So even if you have seen the movie, it's okay, you can see it again. Or if you just want to come and have the supper, then come and have the supper and then go home. Remember, the money that you're paying is for the supper, not the movie. Our license doesn't allow us to charge for the movie. So if you come just for the movie, you don't have to pay. But if you come for supper, then you do. So please do come and don't leave without a ticket so that we can really be spot on with our catering. All right, Jesus prays for us. That's what we're looking at this morning. It is one of his prayers that we have recorded for us. And as we come to it, we just take note of the fact that God has always worked within the constraints of a 24-hour day. He's always worked within the constraints of a 365-day year. God has always worked within the messiness of history. And working within the constraints of time and history, God is moving us towards a goal. Moving time and history towards a goal. What is that goal? The goal is to restore creation to what it was in Eden before we rebelled and spoilt it. His goal is to restore relationships with each other to the relationships we had in Eden before we rebelled and spoiled them. The goal is to restore our relationship with God to what it was in Eden before we rebelled and spoiled it. Since Eden, since what we call the fall, we have been living in rebellion against God. We have been living in a world that is broken. A look around you tells you the world is not as it should be. It is broken. But since the fall, God has been about his business of restoration, of rescue, of salvation. Working in time, working in history to bring about the fulfillment of his plans. And what we read in the Old Testament is the story of what it looks like when God is busy moving us towards that goal, moving in time and in history. You read the Old Testament and the first thing that strikes you, it's messy. And you read it some more and you realize, well, things actually take a long time because God is working within history. He's working within time. That's what it looks like to work within time and history, what we see in the Old Testament. And then, when the time was right, God sent his son and a woman gave birth to him. This was a milestone in God's rescue plan when Jesus himself entered time and history, God demonstrating his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, during his time here on earth, Jesus called 12 men to work with him, to be trained. We call them apostles. And after 3 years of intense working with them, Jesus was crucified. But on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he invited the 12 to a room that was upstairs, and he had supper with them. And towards the end of that evening, Jesus prayed for the apostles. And this prayer, which we have just read, is part of that prayer. There we see Jesus, the Son of God. We see Jesus, who was God in human form. We get to eavesdrop on him pouring out his heart on our behalf to the Father. And as we read that, we cannot but be filled with a sense of awe. We realize we are standing on holy ground overhearing the Son praying to the Father for us. And we listen in on it. And we hear things that he's saying. And we hear that he calls us gifts from the Father. He refers to us as those whom you, Father, gave me out of the world. And you wonder to yourself, how can that be? that Jesus sees me as a gift. I've done nothing to earn it. I've done nothing to prove myself, and yet I am the Father's gift to Jesus. That's what Jesus says about us. And as we listen in some more, we see that we get a special privilege as his gift. We get what I like to call inside information. I didn't know how to kind of explain this, and I thought of a huge glass building, a big corporation. We look at it from the outside and it seems inscrutable. It just seems a mystery. We don't know what happens there. But then we look some more and we see that there are insiders. They have a key. They seem to go in and out of that door. They come and go. They talk to people inside that building who work there. And for those people, the insiders, that corporation takes on an entirely different shape because they are insiders. They know what's going on. I know it's not a great illustration, but hopefully it kind of casts some light onto the privileged position that we have. We are insiders. Now they, that's you and me, know, we know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I've passed it on to them. Jesus has passed on this information to us in the words that God gave to Jesus, and he passed them on to us, and we accepted them and have come to believe that the Father sent Jesus. We've been given this inside information. Jesus passed on the words of the Father to us, and we have been given an insight into the inner workings of the Godhead. We get an understanding of something of the dynamic that operates between the Father and the Son. Last week I quoted a verse from the Psalms. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. That is our privileged position. The Lord confides in us. He doesn't tell us everything, but we know enough about him to trust him. When things happen that we don't understand, we are gifts and we have this knowledge. I pray for them. I pray for those you have given me, for they are yours, says Jesus. Jesus, the Son, is praying to the Father for us. Jesus regards us as gifts. Jesus has confided in us. This is holy ground. And I am humbled. You see, I come to understand a little bit more of the meaning of that word grace. Grace, God's undeserved favor. I do not deserve this which has been freely given to me. How can I be anything but humbled? I do not deserve to have the Son praying to the Father for me. Nevertheless, he prays to the Father for me. Understand a little bit more about grace. I'm humbled. Holy Father, he prays, protect them by your name. Now, biblically, when we see the word name, a name biblically represents the total being of the person. When Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, he's saying to the Father, Father, marshal all the almighty power and sovereignty which is yours. Marshal everything which is yours and use it on behalf of us to protect us. Protect us by the power of everything you are. Jesus prays to the Father on our behalf. Now, I've no doubt that part of that is physical protection, but because there isn't a Christian here who hasn't got a testimony of how God at some point has protected us physically. But each one of us here has a testimony of things happening to us which we really don't understand, which seem to suggest that in some instances God didn't protect us when he could have. And so we must come to the realization that praying for our protection must include something more than our physical protection, and it does. Jesus has just told us that he has given us the very words of the Father. And he has recognized that we have accepted the words of the Father. And so now included in that prayer for our protection, what Jesus is asking is that the Father would keep us faithful to those words that he has given us. The petition, "Protect them by the power of your name," could easily be translated, "Keep them faithful to your name. Keep them faithful, Lord, to who you are. Keep them faithful to what you stand for. Keep them faithful to your calling on their lives. Lord, Holy Father, protect them. Protect them." You see, we are going to be tempted. The time is going to come when standing for the truth, he's going to put us in an uncomfortable position. Holy Father, protect them by your name. Keep them faithful. Deceptions are going to come. Deceptions which are so subtle that it's difficult to know the truth from error. Holy Father, protect them by your name. Keep them faithful. Jesus prays for us. And then may they have the full measure of my joy within them. Isn't that wonderful? I've spoken about the author of a book whose dad was a Scottish minister. I won't tell you what denomination it is. You can work it out. And she wrote in this book, she said, "No one could ever accuse my father of committing a pleasure." Sadly, many Christians are seen like that. No, says Jesus, no. Father, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy. Jesus sees us as a gift to him from the Father. Jesus takes us into his confidence. Jesus prays for our protection. How can we have anything but joy as our overarching experience? Our lives are to be lived in the pleasure of who we are in Jesus, in the pleasure of knowing that our lives have meaning, that we exist for so much more than ourselves. We exist for so much more than ourselves because we are part of God's plan for the restoration, for the rescue, for the salvation of the world. And Jesus prays for our joy. And if he prays for our joy, then surely our joy brings him joy as well. And then he prays, "Sanctify them by the truth." That word sanctify, it simply means to set apart, to separate. We've just prayed for the matrix. We've kind of set them apart for the job of studying. The Father had a mission for Jesus. Jesus is about to hand that mission over to us. He's going to be crucified. He's going to return to the Father. And so Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by the truth. Father, set them apart for this mission. Set them apart for their role in your plans, because as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." We exist for so much more than ourselves. We have a part to play in restoring the world to what it was at creation. We have a part to play in restoring relationships to what they were in Eden. We have a part to play in the ministry of letting people who do not yet know it, that they are loved by the Father through Jesus. We have a part to play in this. We pick up where Jesus left off. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Now, from that, it is obvious that we have been sent into the world. But here's the problem. The world hates us. Jesus has had to pray for our protection. For our protection from the temptation to grow cold in our relationship with him, in our relationship with the truth. He's prayed for our protection from physical harm. He's prayed for our protection from the evil one. See, it seems that the world is a hostile place for Christians wanting to live God-honoring lives. And yet Jesus is sending us into the world And at the same time, he says, they are not of the world. So we put all this together and we see that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And in that context, Jesus prays again and he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. You see, God has got an overarching goal, and his work of restoration, of rescue, of salvation, that has to take place in the world. We have to be amongst those people for whom Christ died. We have to be in the creation which is going to be restored one day. But while we are in the world, we cannot live like the world because we are not of the world, which raises the question, how are we to engage the world, being in the world but not of the world? Well, this is interesting. When Jesus came into the world, there already existed several communities with unique ways of engaging the world. For example, there were the Essenes. This was an extremely devout group bent on maintaining doctrinal purity, personal purity. Surely Jesus, the sinless Son of God, must have found that attractive. There was already a group that was keen on purity, doctrinal and personal. Well, it turns out that their party trick to help them maintain this purity was to withdraw from the world and to live in the world, but in an isolated community. That's how they did that. They had as little to do with the world as possible. There are people today who have this view. I've spoken to people who refuse to have worldly, non-Christian people in their homes. And their world revolves around what is often a very small church, because there are not too many people who are extremists, and their world revolves around these small group of like-minded people, the church, the Bible study groups, whatever. They have very little contact with Christians who are not their kind of Christians. Well, all I can say is that Jesus didn't join the Essenes. That was not Jesus' way to be in the world but not of the world. Then there were the Pharisees. These people loved Scripture. They devoted themselves to the study of the law, to keeping the law. And when people came to them and said, I've got this problem in life, what did the Pharisees do? They turned to Scripture and said, well, here's another law. Keep it. If you can just keep that law, then you're going to be able to deal with that problem. This group, the Pharisees, were very critical of the world, tut-tutting about the sin of the world. Well, we still have people like that. Sincere believers who love Jesus, who love the Bible, they are part of somewhat bigger churches that are legalistic in their preaching, highly critical of the world and of anyone in the world who doesn't see things in their narrow way. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus didn't join the Pharisees. That was not Jesus' way to be in the world, but not of the world. What about the Zealots? There was an option. Jesus could have joined the Zealots. I mean, they didn't like the fact that the land that God had given them was overrun by the Romans and being ruled by the Romans, and they had this desire to kick the rulers out so that it could be God's country again. Surely that were resonated with Jesus. They became subversive, taking up arms and trying to foment insurrection. They succeeded several times. Their leaders were hunted down and killed, and in the end, they didn't achieve what they wanted. It turns out that today we have individual Christians who shoot people going to abortion clinics. We have people who encourage violence against homosexuals, against prostitutes, against anyone they deem to be undesirable. And again, the interesting thing is this, Jesus didn't join them.
So for Jesus, being in the world but not of the world did not mean withdrawing, did not mean hurling criticism at an evil world, did not involve being aggressive towards those you deemed sinful. I don't ask you to take them out of a hostile world, Jesus said to the Father. I want them to be in the world, but not of the world, as they continue my work of restoration, rescue, salvation. So how do we engage being in the world, but not of the world? Well, very simply, we follow the model Jesus gave. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. In the NIV, the Word became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt literally means to tabernacle, literally means to pitch a tent. That's what Jesus did. He came and he moved into our very neighborhoods, pitched his tent there, took up residence there, and we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Two words we use in our mission vision statement, the word authentic and relevant. Now, we didn't put those words in there by accident, because we believe those words sum up Jesus' life. Jesus lived an authentic life among the people he came to seek and to save. Jesus never lost touch with his Father. Jesus never compromised the truth he taught. Jesus never lived contrary to the truth he taught. Yet Jesus saw no contradiction in associating with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with lepers. Yet Jesus saw no contradiction in being critical of the Roman authorities, calling Herod, the Roman representative, an old fox. He saw no contradiction in paying taxes to Caesar, the Romans who were looking over, who were ruling in Palestine. He saw no contradiction in taking issues with the religious leaders of the day who were laying heavy burdens of legalism on the people. Jesus engaged authentically in the world in a relevant way without compromising the truths of Scripture. Today, Jesus has passed the relay baton to us to be part, to take on the job, to continue the job of God's restoration, rescue, salvation of the world. The baton has been passed on to us who are gifts from the Father, to us for whom Jesus has prayed. Indeed, he's still praying for us. He's asking the Father not to take us out of the hostile world, but asking the Father to protect us as we engage in a relevant and authentic way, the way Jesus did himself. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, and you're going to have to work it out creatively for yourself what it means for you. But for example, it means that our homes had better be places where those who don't yet know that Jesus loves them will feel welcome. It means that our church services better be such that those people who do not have a church background will find them relevant and us authentic. It means that we must continue leveraging the amazing facility we have at ATAP and the Coffee Corner. You see, that facility is relevant to our community. We are a coffee drinking facility. And we, you and me, need to be down there engaging authentically with those who think they just come in to drink coffee. Why? Because we want them to cross this parking lot from Coffee Corner to Kingdom to church. We better be part of Rotary and Roundtable. We better serve on the school committees. We better be in those areas where we can engage with people who do not yet know that Jesus loves them. God is working in time and history to restore, to rescue, to save. We have a part to play in restoring this world to what it was at creation. We have a part to play in restoring relationships to what they were in Eden. We have a part to play in getting people to realize that they can be reconciled to a holy God. It's a big project. And we are part of it. And so the jobs we have, the sport we play, the friendships, relationships we engage in, all those and many more are gifts from God to help us engage in a relevant and authentic way with people so that they can see in us the love that the Father has for them. We are in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus is our model for how we engage with the world, being in it, but not of it. What will that look like in your life? That's what you must work out. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, help us to see this morning that our lives involve so much more than just ourselves. Lord, help us to make this paradigm shift in terms of how we see the place where you have put us, the people with whom you have put us. See this as being opportunities we have to be part of your plan of restoration, rescue, salvation. Help us as a church, Lord, to consider how we can remain relevant and authentic as we serve this community by presenting Christ. Help us, Lord, to wrestle with this thing. We are part of your plan. We are to do it in the world, yet without being of the world. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear that still small voice that tells us this is the way. Walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.